Some of these old Greek names from the Bible, from the earliest saints and fathers of the church, made me think of people in the family that we had. I had a great uncle named Sostan, after Sosthenes, we just heard of in the letter to the Corinthians. Another one named Onesim from Onesimus, who's mentioned in the book of Philemon. Philemon, which also comes from Philemon, one of the books of the gospel. Names like Ignace from St. Ignatius, Hippolyte from St. Hippolytus, Thanas from St. Athanasius, Tufil from Theophilus, whom St. Luke addresses his gospel in Acts of the Apostles to. When I take my church history students to visit the cemetery behind Sacred Heart, we look at all those old names and I remind them that people at one time had a sense of who they were. They understood themselves as Catholics and they had a connection to these people from the scriptures and these people from the early church. There's a connection to the saints, and it was a reminder to them that they were called to be saints. Now, many of these people who used those names or named their children with these ancient Christian names were illiterate. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. So how did they know? How did they pass on the faith? They listened. They listened, they paid attention. They heard their faith from those who had it passed down to them. They passed it down to their children. They came into church and they saw things. They saw statues. They saw stained glass windows. They saw paintings. And they listened. And all these things were absorbed in their minds and passed on to their children. I'm saying that because it's something that we need to do today as well. To pass on our Catholic heritage, this Christian heritage that we have, to our children, they can continue. Faith comes by living the faith and preaching the faith and instilling it in the minds and hearts of our people. That's one of the reasons why for the 50th anniversary I thought we need to do something to help beautify the church a bit more, and we had the seven sorrows of Mary that were painted above the stained glass windows. And now that the last one is just about finished, I kind of want to point them out and make that part of the homily for this morning. And first of all, I want to thank the artist, Ms. Arden Parks. Arden is the daughter of Dr. Scott and Dr. Lori Parks, who just graduated from the Savannah College of Art and Design. And it was a work of prayer and a work of faith that she did, a work of love for us. And so we begin with the prophecy of Simeon. So this is 8 days after Christ is born. Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus for his circumcision. And while there, Simeon recognizes the infant Christ as the Messiah, thanks God that he's lived so long to see the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. But he tells Mary that this child is destined to be the rise and downfall of many in Israel, and that a sword would pierce her heart. And you see her immaculate heart being shown as St. Joseph puts his arm around her as she kind of shudders at this prophecy that Simeon gives to her. And as you know, from this point on, they go back into Bethlehem, and St. Joseph is warned in a dream by the angel Gabriel to leave Bethlehem and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt because King Herod, in a jealous rage, wanted to kill all the boys in Bethlehem aged 2 and under because he'd heard there was a new king that was born and he didn't want to share his throne as he would say with an infant. And so the angel Gabriel and the wise men say, take the child and flee. And so we come to the second panel where we see St. Joseph taking the donkey, marrying the Christ child, you know, marching through the sands of Egypt. And you see the pyramids in the background. The third panel, we have Mary and Joseph in the Temple of Jerusalem. When Jesus was a young teenager, about 12 or 13, they go to the Jerusalem for the Passover. And while they're going back into Nazareth, they just kind of figure that Jesus is with them or the rest of the family. Well, they don't know that Jesus stays behind and having a conversation with the rabbis and the priests and scholars of the temple. So they go back looking all over Jerusalem to find him in a panic. You can see the panic in Mary's face. They finally find Jesus in the temple. Where he says, why did you look for me? Did you not know I'd be in my Father's house? And of course, as the scriptures continue, he went back to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. The fourth panel shows the meeting of Mary and Jesus on the way to Calvary. That's one of the sorrows as well as one of the 14 stations of the cross. We see Mary sharing in Christ's sorrow, Christ's own suffering for our redemption. We move to the fifth panel, where we have Christ who's hanging on the cross, and we see Mary and St. John the Apostle on the right-hand side, Mary's face in anguish and in tears as Christ dies on the cross and offers his life for our salvation. As St. Augustine said, Mary did not share the guilt of Eve, so she didn't feel pain in childbirth when she gave Jesus birth in Bethlehem, but she felt the pangs of birth at Calvary when the church was born from Christ's death. The next panel, we see Mary holding the body of Jesus in a beautiful depiction of the Pietà, Christ's descent down from the cross, and she holds his body, sharing in that suffering once again, and with us offering Christ's death for our salvation as she prepares to bury his body. If you notice, the colors darken from this side to kind of bright as we get to the Passion and finally to the last of the life of Christ. We see the darkness of death. There's Mary inside the tomb near the body of Christ, is when Christ's body was prepared for burial. And right before they left the tomb and enclosed it, she does so with deep sorrow, but also with deep faith, knowing that he is the Son of God. She is the mother of God, the Son, and that death cannot hold him, awaiting the resurrection. So those are the seven sorrows of Mary. And the last panel has Mary ascending into heaven, given the crown of glory as Queen of Heaven and Earth, Queen of all saints. We see the Holy Spirit right above her. We see Christ on the right-hand side, God the Father on the left-hand side, giving her the crown of salvation. On either side of the panel, on the left, you have the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is holding a scroll which is written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." On the other side is the apostle and the evangelist, St. John, holding a scroll which in Greek says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The prophecy and fulfillment of Christ coming among us as a man through Mary. So what does this tell us about today's gospel passage? We see how everything corresponds. The prophecy, and of course, of Mary's sorrow and her glory. The descent, the flight into Egypt, Christ's burial, his descent to the depths of the earth. The loss of Jesus in the temple, the loss of Christ's life. Mary meeting Christ on the way to Calvary, Mary losing Christ on Calvary. They all correspond, and Jesus, is the subject of each one of these panels. Not Mary, but Jesus. What it does show is Mary's intimate connection to the life of Christ. Mary's glory in the last panel is the completion and the fruit of her sharing in Christ's suffering. It's also the preparation that she has in sharing his sufferings to share his eternal glory. And the same promise is given to you and me. We are all in this world suffering in one way or another, but this is a preparation for our glory with Mary and saints in heaven. We all realize that eternal life comes through death. When John the Baptist points out Jesus as the Lamb of God, he says, "The Lamb who will take away the sins of the world." Lambs were offered in sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Death entails that. Death entails suffering. Death entails sacrifice. And all of this is endured through patient obedience and love. And we see that in the life of Jesus. All that he endured, all that he suffered, all he went through was for us, out of obedience to God the Father, patience with his disciples and apostles, patience with all of us and our weaknesses, and of course, a resigned endurance that rested in confidence in God's promises. Given the gift of faith, we too, despite the sufferings that we endure, some light, some deeply heavy, we too are called like Christ to have that resigned endurance, always resting in confidence, knowing that what God promises us will come true. God always promises us grace and peace. As St. Paul said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father," we have that from God and the Lord Jesus, who are constantly giving us the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. We're being sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. As the prophet Isaiah said in the first reading, you and I, like the people of Israel, are called to be lights. We're called to be examples, to be heralds, if you would, of truth to every nation in the world, that the salvation of Christ may reach to the ends of the earth. And our human imperfections and our crippling weaknesses, our faith, our hope, and our love must constantly be purified by the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have accepted Christ as the living Word of God made flesh. We believe him to be our Savior and our Lord. But for us to be like him, to truly be sons and daughters of God, to truly be brothers and sisters of Christ, like Mary, we have to put Jesus at the very center of our minds, the very center of our hearts. Jesus must be the very center of our lives. Christ, who is the origin of all that we are, Christ, who is the origin of all that we do, Christ, who is the reason, the purpose, the destiny of our lives, Christ, in his own words, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of everything that we are. He is our all. Jesus reminds us that if any one of us would come after him, we must take up his cross, take up our cross, following his example, and follow after him. That means that we're going to have thorns rather, for a crown. We're going to have wounds for jewels. We'll be brought through streets where we find insults and jeers and beating and spitting. We'll follow Christ to Calvary, where we're going to find pain and rejection, mockery and mistrust. We follow Jesus even into the tomb, where sometimes in life we experience darkness, isolation, and gloom. But those who follow Christ, those who die with Christ, those who persevere with Christ, will rise with Christ. Jesus says the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. We will reign with him forever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, have no desire solely for the pleasures of this world, the comforts of human beings, the desires of the flesh, things that pass away. Instead, always find your joy, find your comfort in Christ. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and find yourself burdened, I will give you rest. Find your joy and your comfort in me. I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins and clothes you with holiness and the power of the Spirit. May we, like Mary, always say, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.